Would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, if you would rise out of respect for God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 3. Hear the word of God. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people." For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you. They have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts? The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume there will be rottenness, instead of a belt a rope, instead of well-set hair baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and our gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come now to your word. We ask that you would open it to us, that we would take heed, that we would listen to your servant, Isaiah, as you have spoken by your Holy Spirit through him. We ask that you'd help us to listen now and to learn. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What or who do you trust in for help, for support, for protection? This passage continues God's indictment of his people as we looked at it in chapter 2. And it really follows along with the whole of chapter 2, verse 5 and following, and then, but especially, I think, verse 22 in chapter 2. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. If you remember from last week we looked at the way that Zion, God's people, Jerusalem, the covenant people, had turned away. They were supposed to be looking to God. They were supposed to be the light of the world, the light of God shining out, the one true God shining out from specifically from Jerusalem. And that was the center point of God's revelation to man. That's where his king was. That's where his prophets were. That's where his priests were. All of the old covenant representatives of God, all the old covenant mediators, that's where it was all centered. The light of God was supposed to be shining out from that place as a beacon, as a lighthouse in the darkness. We had that beautiful passage at the beginning of chapter 2 that spoke of a future day when the nations would look to Zion. They would come streaming to Zion. They would come to God and say, let us walk by his light. Let us walk in his paths. And there was beautiful gospel hope, one that we now walk in. The promise that we are now living, us here on the other side of the planet, on the other side of the globe from Jerusalem, and yet here we are looking to the God of Jacob, desiring to walk in his paths. But what was Jacob doing? What was Israel doing? They were looking away. They were looking to the darkness. They were going away from God. And so you had that command, that plea, that indictment, house of Jacob, walk in the light of the Lord. Stop trusting in man. Stop looking to men. And now he continues on with this. They had been condemned for looking to all of the things that the nations looked to. They looked to military strength for protection and military technology, to their chariots rather than to the Lord. Instead of looking to God for his revelation, they looked to the prophets and fortune tellers, the false prophets, the prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear. They went to the fortune tellers and the Philistines, and they were looking to just about anything else to tell the future and to give them wisdom besides their God and his revelation. They looked to their own ability and trade routes and the ability to farm and have to get what they need, or even to the fertility gods of the Canaanites. They looked to them to provide rain and everything that was needed for life. They looked everywhere but the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And so in this chapter, chapter 3, you see God taking all of those things that they loved, all of the things that they trusted in, all of the things that turned their faces away from God, and he's turning it all on its head. It's all going to come crashing down. And so you see how it follows along with verse 22 there in chapter 2. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. Saying here, look, God, this takes us all the way back to Genesis, back to the beginning. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Before that, what was he? He was dirt. This creature that God made from the dirt and breathed into him life. He says, why are you looking to men for help? Why are you looking to all of these other things? Why do you look to yourself for provision when these are just mortal men? God is turning them back to himself and saying, look, these things are not, don't put your confidence in them. They have no ability to maintain power. They have no ability to provide. They have no ability. And so God himself is the one who is in charge. God himself is the one in whom they ought to be putting their trust. And it begins here in chapter 3. Behold, the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts. And this title for God, it's really a military title. The Lord God of armies. You don't want to be on the opposite side of the Lord God of armies. He's coming and he will destroy that which in which they put their trust. So all of the earthly objects of Judah's trust. And so God does this, though, for the good of his church. For the good of his church, God takes all of these things that have been temptations and he turns them into discipline. He takes them from temptation to discipline or to judgment. For those, so it works for both. It works for those who are truly God's people, who are truly the covenant people, who have turned away their love from God. When God does this and disciplines them, it brings them back. For those who are not God's people, who are instead living as enemies of God within the covenant people, then it becomes judgment that crushes them. And it takes away all of the lies that they have been bringing into God's people. Now let's look at the judgments that they have that are here. There's a long history in Israel for not trusting God for basic necessities of life, for food and water. Here you begin with God saying, I am going to take away these necessities from Jerusalem, from Judah, all support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. You think back into the wilderness. And you start looking at Exodus, and God had provided for them. He took them out of Egypt. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt. He brought them out with all the Egyptian gold as well. He brought them filled with treasures and good things. And then he doesn't take them by the way of the sea, where they would get to the promised land very quickly. Instead, he says, I'm going to test them, whether they will follow me or no. And then, of course, you have the Red Sea. And they failed that test. God saves them anyway. They go across the Red Sea. And then in chapter 15, which is the song of the sea, and so they're singing, they're praising God for saving them. And then immediately you have the waters of Marah, the bitter waters, and they grumble against God. Why did you bring us over? God had just parted the Red Sea for them. They walked across on dry land, and they complain. Here they are in the wilderness. That's chapter 15. Chapter 16, they're complaining about food, and then you get manna and quail, and God provides for them. Chapter 17, you have the waters of Massa and Meribah, where they grumble and say, why did you bring us in the wilderness to die? Why are you doing this? Again and again, the people will not trust in their God. He calls them to trust. And here God says, essentially, in verse in chapter 3 of Isaiah, there will be supply chain issues for you. All support of bread, all support of water. God is the one who provides these. If you're trusting in man to provide for you, if you're trusting in the gods of the nations to provide for you, this will be taken away and you will know who controls provision. These are basic necessities. Now he moves on in verse 2, mighty man and soldier and judge and prophet, and he begins to point out the leadership, the mighty men, the soldiers, all those in whom they trusted for protection. They looked to their chariots in chapter 2. The land was filled with chariots, and so they were looking to themselves and their own ability to protect themselves from the nations, and they had some serious trouble coming down the pike. Their brethren in Israel were coming to crush them. We're talking here specifically about Judah and Jerusalem. Their brethren in Israel were coming down to oppress them, and they got allies in the Syrians. And then they have the Assyrians, different nation, Assyrians, much bigger nation, coming down and who will be oppressing them in the future, and then eventually Babylon. So they have enemies everywhere. They're this tiny little, they're not even the whole nation of Israel. They're just a tribe at this point. And they have serious trouble around them, and yet they look to everyone else but God. They're going to look to alliances that they might be able to make. Maybe Egypt will help us. Actually, they're going to ask Assyria to help them and protect them. And that's actually going to be quite a bad idea for them. And so God is going to take these things away. The army is going to fail. The judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder. And you see the diviner, they're not supposed to have diviners. They're not supposed to have skillful magicians. Or in chapter 2, fortune tellers like the Philistines. They're not supposed to have these things. They are looking for really a sort of divine revelation that is not from God. God is going to take away these things. They are looking for really wanting to hear things that are pleasing to them. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They're looking for prophets who will preach in the way that they want to hear it. There's a really fascinating story in 1 Kings 22. The king of Judah, Jehoshaphat at the time, was going with the evil king Ahab. And Ahab said, "Will you go to battle with me?" And Jehoshaphat says, "Okay, I would like first to know what God has to say on this. Let's inquire of the Lord." And in those days, you went to inquire of the Lord through either the prophet or the priest. And so then Ahab brings 400 prophets. And so this is a huge gathering of prophets, 400 prophets. And Jehoshaphat must have seen right away that there's something fishy about these prophets, because he says, "Is there any prophet of Yahweh here? Is there any prophet of the Lord here?" And so then Ahab says, "Well, yes. Yes, there is." But he says, and this is quoting from Ahab, "But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Why did Ahab think that? Well, he was an evil king who rebelled at every turn against God, against his revelation. He was a wicked man. And so, I'm sure, Micaiah the prophet called him to repentance and pointed these things out. But Ahab had itching ears. He wanted to hear what pleased him. He wanted to hear his opinions out of the prophet's mouths. And that's I think, essentially where Israel is, where Judah is here. They have all of these prophets and all of these, the magicians and all of this. They're looking for revelation. They're looking for wisdom. They're looking for guidance, but not what God has to say. Sort of a parallel thing that is easier to go along with. They wanted the government to protect them as we move on. This goes back to an old sin that they had. Back when we were, quite a while ago, we were looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. The end of the time of the judges. Samuel was judge at that time. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" And they had rejected God from being king over them. And they did not want the judges any longer. But instead, they wanted a king that would protect them. A man that they could look to. And here they'd gone with that same sin all these many years later. And he says here, God says in Isaiah 3, verse 4, "I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them." And then he picks it up again later in the chapter and says that infants are their oppressors. Women rule over them. "Oh, my people, your guides mislead you. They have swallowed up the course of your paths." So those who they trusted in, they wanted the government to take care of them. They looked to the government to give them protection and provision and all these things. And God says, I'm going to give them children. And this doesn't have to be taken very literally, that God is actually going to give literal infants to them as rulers. But those who are immature, those who are foolish, those who will not lead well. I was reminded of a story from back in 2001 in Argentina, where they had a, just, there was a lot of corruption in the government, and they had elected a president, and he was immediately unpopular, and there were riots, and there was, I forget what all the problems were. I think they were going to print a bunch of currency, and there was a lot of corruption that was known. And I think he lasted a week before he stepped down. And it was just a week-long presidency. And so then the next man in line steps into the place of president, and he lasted 48 hours. And if I remember the story correctly, after that, they had a lot of trouble finding anyone who would take the place of president in Argentina. That was back in 2001. I don't know how they're doing now, but that's kind of the picture here as it goes on and talks about this odd situation where everything, society is sort of collapsed and no one wants to lead them anymore. There's fellow is going after his brother and saying, hey, you have a coat. Why don't you lead us? You have something more than we do. You have something over us. Be our leader. Rule over this heap of ruins. So you see, there's just this, the picture is a comprehensive collapse of society. Everything in which they had trusted is falling, going to fall apart. They had been prosperous. They were doing okay. They had cash in their pockets and food in their bellies. And as long as that kept going, they felt like they could just worship God. If you remember back in chapter 1, they worshiped God in his temple, but with insincerity. They did it as they saw fit, and they had mixed it with pagan worship as well. So as long as they were cared for, they figured they can do as they please. God will keep up and keep going with along with them because they're the covenant people. God is taking away from them everything in which they trusted. God exposes these evils for the good of his church. God turns the temptations into discipline or into judgment for the good of his church, and for the good of his church, God exposes the evil in his church. Here you see him exposing their pride, the corruption, the evils. You look back at chapter 1 as God was pleading with them and telling them, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 21, how the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. There's just this lack of justice, lack of following God's laws, lack of imitating God, lack of holiness. And the leaders, the ones who were supposed to be bringing the people back to God, were in fact the leaders in oppression and injustice. And they sinned proudly. Look at our chapter here, chapter 3, verse 9. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. You see, there's a brazenness about them. There's a brazenness in the way that they sin. They just go about this evil without any shame, They've lost any humility before God, any shame for sin. They wear it on their sleeve. They wear it proudly. And so what is coming to them is well-deserved. So you see this collapse, this breakdown in honor and restraint, as you see even the children are going to be disrespectful. There will be no respect for leadership. There's not going to be any respect or restraint among the people. No honor towards age or position. All the people self-seeking. God takes away the restraints and gives them over to what they were seeking as a life in a life, a society without Him. As they turn their back on God, and now they're given over. Then he denounces the women here. This is not just a problem with the leadership. It's not just the kings and the prophets and the priests. This is much further than that. And it lists there these ladies of Zion. It says daughters of Zion. These are supposed to be women with dignity, women who are holy, women who were moral, living by God's law, and instead they have dressed themselves, and they're in verse 18 and following. You see this long list of things. It sort of reminds me of in Daniel, where they bow down to the golden image to worship, and it just lists all of these different instruments, and it sort of it brings everything together just to show the excess. It's a way of saying this is just over the top, excessive. And so it goes through all of these different things. These women are spending so much time decking themselves out in order that they might receive they might be really seductive and receive the glances and the attention of others. They're looking to the external things. They're trusting in their own beauty, that passing beauty, the vanity of beauty. They're looking to try to go and be really to seduce the men. And so this is a comprehensive society, comprehensive turning against God in their society. Even the ladies. Of course, these seem to be more well-to-do ladies here, but this is not a picture of a godly woman. There's no humility. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's all focused on self. How can we apply this? This is an ancient prophecy given to specific people, as we've seen, but this is the Old Testament church. So if we start looking backwards through what we have just seen, is there a problem with this in the church today? And I don't when I make applications, there can be applications to our nation, and I will make some, but when we look at Israel, the connection is to the church. It's not the old Israel, Judah, Zion, Jerusalem. That is the Old Testament church. And so the application is directly to the church, not just to the nation. So when we talk about kings of Judah, it's a little bit different than talking about kings or a president in America or something like that. So keep that in mind as we look at this. But ladies in the church, Is there trouble with this sort of a thing today in the church? The use perhaps of social media, of trying to dress in a seductive way to gain attention. I've heard that recently in reform circles being really defended. I've heard Christian women saying, well, it's all on the man not to lust. Jesus said, don't look on a woman with lustful eye. And so a woman can dress however she wants, and it's no sin of hers. She bears no guilt, and it's fine. Whatever she wants to do, however she wants to dress, that is okay. This is even in reform circles. I'm hearing this now. But look at what God condemns here in these ladies. These daughters of Zion, they are supposed to have a dignity about themselves, a restraint about themselves, a humility about themselves. And you can look, there are passages we could look at, but just for one, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Likewise, also he says to Timothy, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with that which is proper for a woman women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And so this isn't saying you may not wear makeup or something like that, but instead, where is the focus supposed to be? Are you living, ladies, are you living as godly women? Are you marked by maturity and godly dignity? And so, praise God, we don't have a lot of the, I haven't seen this in our own congregation, but just to be aware, we need to be looking to God's word. We need to be saying, how can we align ourselves with God's word? And how can we align our affections, our desires, with what God expects from us? Why is God bringing all of this on Israel? Turn them away from the world, from the things in which they took pride and things in which they trusted. Turn them back to himself. What did he say of those who were doing evil? He says they have brought evil. All of the judgment, they've brought it on themselves. So for us, we need to be looking at the scripture and seeing how can we as the church better live according to God's law? How can we please him? How can we live as the church? How can we live in light, as lights in this world? And yes, it does even come to the actions and the attitudes of Christian ladies. What about faith in government? Right or left, doesn't matter. Faith in government, but do we trust in politicians? When things are not going our way, when we're frustrated with how things are going, do we immediately turn ourselves to God and cry out to him and say, you are our king, save us? Or do we look more intently to the next election and say, that's where our hope is. Once we get our politician, we do this. We do this. I've done this. I know that this is something common. Start looking to the next politician. Well, this one betrayed us, and so how about this one over here? This time we will finally get the politician who will protect us and keep our rights and all of this. And we've been betrayed over and over and lied to over and over again, and we still will not learn. Don't put your trust in men in whose nostrils is breath. Trust in the Lord. Look to him. And it's not that we can't participate in our system of government. I'm not saying don't vote. But do we have our trust set firmly upon God? The politicians don't have the power to save you. What about armed forces? Do we as the church set our trust for protection in armed forces? I think we probably do if we examined ourselves. Where do we put our trust in? I think, especially since World War II, there's been sort of a sense that there will never be a war on our shores, that wars will be fought out there, and America will always be on the side of right, and we'll always prevail. No enemy will come. Why do we think that? Is it because we've set our trust in God so fully that we think, I don't know that that's the case. I think often we put our trust in the strength of our military or in law enforcement to save us. And right now, brothers and sisters, Our military seems quite a bit more interested in sensitivity training than training how to protect us. Well, God is, I believe, helping his church to remember where her trust is supposed to be. We need to wake up to this reality. How about supply chain issues? You ever seen those? We talked about that. God says here that he would remove as a way of judgment, as a way of taking away that in which they had trusted, taking away their support and supply. It was really an odd feeling to me back in March of 2020 when I started seeing bare shelves. Occasionally you'd see that when they were stocking up or something, doing inventory, but bare shelves for months at a time. You start seeing that and say, wait a second, here in the United States, we've been blessed with an abundance. We throw food away by the bucket load. We have an abundance. But is that certain? Is that guaranteed? We've begun to see that no, it's not guaranteed. Whether it's a natural thing or artificially created famine, food is not guaranteed. Where do we look to have that supply? To whom do we look? Who do we trust in? Are we just hoping that the truckers will help us more, or the farmers, or who are we looking to? Do we look to the Lord God for these things? Do we say, God, you are a God, our provider. Give us this day our daily bread. And the next day say, give us this day our daily bread. Did not our Lord Jesus teach us to do this on a daily basis? By the very words he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Are you daily putting your trust in God for provision? We haven't seen the beginning of deprivation here. I mean, our supply chain issues are, well, now instead of having 200 shampoo options, I have 150. It's not really hurting us that much, but this should be a wake-up call for us. Do we trust in God? Where is our trust? What about God's word? Israel was looking to Philistine soothsayers and fortune tellers, magicians and charmers, all of these things. They were looking for luck and they were looking for, they just wanted to hear what made them happy. Listen to this from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God, this is Paul talking to Timothy as a minister. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This sounds very similar to Israel in Isaiah's day. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Do you look for the pure, unadulterated, unmixed Word of God? And apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit to your life. Is that what you want? Is that what you long for? Is God's word to you sweeter than honey? More precious than pure gold? Is it your delight? Is God's word a light to your path? Or do you desire to hear things that are perhaps a bit softer in tone? Perhaps a little more... A little more mushy, not quite as harsh. This passage that we're reading today is not going to be a popular one. You're not going to see this on the sides of mugs and t-shirts. This is a difficult passage, but are we learning the lessons that we ought to learn? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was talking about the wilderness wanderings, and he says, "Now these things happened to them, to Israel, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." I believe that we can say that of Isaiah too, that of Isaiah as well, that these things are given to us as an example for our instruction. And we ought to take heed here, lest we fall, lest we bring evil upon ourselves. And sadly, if you look at the history of the church in America, we have brought this evil upon ourselves. You look at the history of even the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church, at least in the South, supported abortion before Roe v. Wade. We have not been innocent. The church has preached even that there's no necessity of believing in Christ or the virgin birth. Fundamentals of the faith. That's where when that term fundamentalist got started, was because there was a rejection of the fundamentals of the faith. And the founder of the OPC, he was also lumped in with the fundamentalists. The OPC was lumped in with the fundamentalists because we believe that you had to have these fundamental things. You were teaching a different religion. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Who do you trust in? When there is a threat to supply, a threat to food, a threat to whatever it is, protection, security, do you begin to worry? You begin to just set your mind on all the things that maybe if we can just get a different type of politician in, then this will all change and get better. We just got to make it to the next election. Is that where your trust is? Dear Christians, yes, we use the things that God has given us. Yes, we put them into practice and we do what God has given us, put in our power to do, but our trust must be in the Lord our God. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Amen. Trust in the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who gives breath, the one who has given us all good things. Put your trust fully in him. Lord our God, we come to you and we ask that you would help us. Help us to, that you would expose anything in us that is similar, all of the ways in which we are similar to Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah. Oh Lord, that we might turn away from that. Lord, that your word would be to us as sweet as honey, as precious as pure gold, that we would seek your kingdom, that we would not have our hearts set on the things of this earth, not have our love set on this world. Lord, that we would not look for instruction in life from this culture. Lord, that we might set our hope, our trust, our confidence fully in you, our God, the living God, the Lord of hosts. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.